The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
It's time for hour number two of the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. The Ask the Pastor Hour. Our numbers are 505-780-5150, 1-800-730-2727. So good morning and welcome to Pastor Rick Boshoven. Pastor Boshoven is pastor at Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Maryville, Indiana. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Chuck. How are you?
I'm doing well. How are you doing?
I'm fine today.
You're the guy that has an affinity for the movies, right?
Oh, yeah. I love the movies.
You love the movies. Let me put in this plug here before we talk about the Oscars here a little bit. I want to mention to folks who are in the vicinity of St. Ann, Missouri, that we will take our Bible study on the road tomorrow at 10 o'clock. We'll be dealing with Acts chapter 9, verses 19 through 43 with Pastor Tim Ostermeyer. He will be the guest on the Bible study and the host of the program at his church, live broadcast. And if you want to come and watch the program, you're certainly welcome to do that. We'll have lunch afterwards, and that is tomorrow at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Ann. Okay, there's my plug for that. When the Oscar time rolls around, Pastor, do you look forward to that, to the anticipation? Do you get a little goosebumpy there when it gets close?
Oh, I once a long time ago I used to. These days I've sort
of... Yeah, me too. I didn't have it anymore.
It's not happening for me. The Oscars just became kind of a...
Do you find it exciting?
Not really. I think I found the stuff I TiVo'd probably more exciting.
So, it is a, you know, an essentially secular event. When you sit down to watch the Oscars, do you watch that just as a regular old movie fan, or do you have your collar on while you're watching the Oscars?
Oh, well, I always have my collar on whenever I go to the movies, so I'm always looking for the, you know, the theology that's being presented to me. And maybe it's just the side effect of being a pastor. Maybe it's just something that I've always kind of looked for too, though. But I know it can be. I know there are a couple of pastors in the circuit that they're a little annoyed going to movies with me because I don't just enjoy the film, but I do. I mean, for me, it's total enjoyment to look for the message behind the message.
So, do you have a kind of a high point and low point from the Oscars? Was there anything there unique to yourself that you thought was worth remarking?
The little bit that I've seen of it, of the Oscars, you know, to be honest with you, I didn't watch them. I've just seen them now in replay, mm-hmm. You know, sort of the highlights thereof. I was pleased that Hurt Locker got the kudos it deserved, I think.
You see, I like movies. I enjoy movies. When I go to the movies, even if it's, you know, not a great movie, I'm happy to get out, but for some stupid reason, I don't do it very often. I'm outside the sphere here. I'm uninformed. Hurt Locker, I know it had something to do with The Rock. That's about all I know. Did you see that movie?
Not yet. I haven't. The previews and things that I have seen for it make me think that this is a movie I very much want to go see.
Do you watch, or not watch necessarily, but follow the Oscar outcome and then say to yourself, okay, yeah, I'm going to go see that movie and go see that movie now?
I think getting an Oscar does tell me a little bit of something about maybe wanting to go check out that particular movie. It certainly has taken Hurt Locker from I'll rent that when I get around to it, to, oh, I want to see that one now for certain. The only one that didn't do that with me still is the big movies that come out, I'm always first in line to go see them, and Avatar just hasn't grabbed me, and I don't know what it is. It doesn't seem to be a movie that I'm going to be interested in, because I'm tired. I'm absolutely tired of movies that preach at me. Isn't that funny for a preacher to say? But I don't like to be preached to in the movies.
And
Happy Feet was the one that did that. What was the Disney one about the little garbage compactor too? That was another one that preached at me through the whole movie, and I didn't enjoy it.
You don't like being preached at, huh?
No, I don't.
So, movies usually have some kind of a point. I mean, they're all going to preach something.
Oh, they all do. They all do. But there's good preaching and there's bad preaching.
What's bad preaching?
Bad preaching is when it becomes that the message sort of trumps the story and the relationships. And I guess that's when preaching becomes bad. It doesn't connect to me. As a matter of fact, it pushes me entirely in the opposite direction.
I'm anxious to hear what you have to say about Avatar, because Avatar is just packed with messages, particularly theological messages.
Well, my understanding of Avatar is that it's sort of, Dances with Wolves in Space. Now, I did like Dances with Wolves. I actually thought it was a good movie. It was a little preachy, but I was willing to put up with it because I thought Costner did a great job with it. So maybe Avatar will be something I'll put up with. Maybe not. I'm far more looking forward to seeing Johnny Depp in Alice. In Wonderland. The only reason I haven't seen it already on Friday is because I'm waiting for my paycheck.
Well, if you want to go to one of those 3D movies, and that's a 3D, then you're gonna have to shell out a little bit extra. I guess you know that, don't you?
Yeah, I do. I do.
There's glasses rental or something in there. I'm not quite sure what they're. All right. So, we'll look forward to speaking to you at some point in the future, whether it's on Studio A in the afternoon or maybe here on Ask the Pastor, and get your take on some of these movies. But the Avatar movie, that strikes me as a fastball down the middle for you.
Yeah.
I'm anxious to hear what you have to say.
You think I'm going to like that one?
Well, I don't know if you're going to like it or not, but I think you are going to be stimulated by it. I don't think you're going to be. You're going to feel like you didn't get your money's worth. It is a tremendous cinematographic presentation because it is 3D, and it's done well in 3D. When, you know, I was expecting to have 3D gimmickry,
mm-hmm.
and I was prepared to be disappointed by 3D gimmickry. It didn't really have that. It just is visually a three-dimensional presentation. But I think they've got some... love the planet, Mother Earth kind of things in there, and they certainly do have their own share of what I would call modern feminism and maybe anti-military. There's a lot of stuff in there. So.
Well, James Cameron does a pretty good job of storytelling. I wasn't sure that I thought for that reason alone it deserves to make the list. I like the way he goes about it. But at the same time, the early reviews I was reading were like, maybe this isn't a high priority. But I suppose it would be one of those movies that if you didn't see it in the theaters, you'd be disappointed with it.
Oh, yeah. You definitely need to see it on the big screen. All right, let's turn the page here and head in a different direction. Have you ever heard of a guy by the name of Brian McLaren?
A new one.
Well, I'm looking at a story here on the Christian Post, and this gentleman is described as a prominent pastor. The story is written by Lillian Kwan, a reporter for the Christian Post. She says, the Christian faith must be born again, according to one prominent pastor. That is, I hope you caught that. The Christian faith must be born again. Mm-hmm. And to be born again, Christians must be unlocked from, quote, a prison, unquote, of long-held assumptions, and have the freedom to ask honest questions. This is from Brian McLaren's new book, A New Kind of Christianity. He's not advocating for a new set of beliefs, he says, but rather a new way of believing. The proposal doesn't seem like anything new for those familiar with McLaren, who presented A New Kind of Christian 9 years ago. but some say his latest book points a more paints a more vivid picture of the emergent church pastor and his beliefs.
Oh, I'm definitely here in that groove. Yeah.
And what do you mean by that?
That the kind of language that he's using is definitely emergent church kind of language.
Reformed pastor Kevin DeYoung recently wrote in his blog, "This new book is easily the clearest presentation of McLaren's theology to date," unquote. McLaren grew up in a conservative evangelical home and became a committed disciple in his teen years. He considered going into the Episcopal ministry, but became an English teacher instead, determined that he could do more good for the spiritual cause outside the institutional church than inside of it. Without having planned it, he later became a full-time pastor, leading a group of people that had been meeting at his home every week. Today, after serving as a pastor for more than 30 years, he often sees picketers and leaflets labeling him as dangerous, controversial, and unbiblical when he visits churches around the world to speak. He wonders, how did a mild-mannered guy like me get into so much trouble? He feels it may partly be because he's asking questions, theological ones, that are by and large answered for most evangelical Christian leaders.
Yeah.
They're very satisfied with their theology as it is, McLaren told the Christian Post, but he's not. Hence, the quest for a new kind of Christianity. Some people seem to believe that all of those theological interpretations are easy and clear, that their church or denomination has nailed them down or figured them out. And I just don't think it's that simple, McLaren said. I think we're in a constant struggle to understand the truths more deeply, and we have to be involved in ongoing, unending repentance, where we are willing to say the things that we felt were true, maybe were only partially so, so we have more to learn. That, to me, is part of what being a disciple is. What's your reaction to what you just heard?
Well, I really believe the guy is probably, he's definitely coming out of that emergent church sort of mindset and asking, I think good questions. Personally, I'm going to say that, you know, the church does have answers, and part of the problem with evangelicals is they don't really know what those answers are because they're not rooted in the real history of the church. They're not asking, in a sense, really new questions. They're asking old questions that have been, in a sense, answered before. But just like we come out with new systematics books every so often, and kind of dealing with the same old problems, but you know, taking a fresh new look at them. I think that's kind of where where he's coming from in his politics here, his Christian political theology.
It seems like every so often, almost like the sun coming up in the east, somebody surveys the normal landscape of Christianity and decides that it needs sprucing up, or it needs reinvention, or it needs somehow to be made new, and then they write a book or they offer a different perspective. You might even be able to put a guy by the name of Martin Luther in that category.
Oh, yeah, I would think so. I'm not real certain that... I'm intrigued by what you've told me so far of Mr. McLaren, but enough that I'm going to have to look into him now, because there are some things in the discussion with the emergent church that I really do believe are probably worth our spending some time getting to know. Now, his use of you know, the Christian faith must be born again. He isn't using faith the way that we use it in the Lutheran Church. His take on that is different. He's using it more like religion than.
How are you using it?
For me, faith in this context is a gift from God that I may believe, and it's not something that kind of like Harrison Ford could do in the movie. Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, where he can kind of whip up faith when he needs it.
what do you say, Pastor, to somebody who And I'm just absolutely positive there's somebody listening to us right now who cannot follow the distinction that you're making.
Yeah.
You're describing what Brian McLaren seems to be saying, and I realize you're not projecting yourself onto him. You're just trying to interpret what you heard.
Yep.
But you hear him in a different place than where you are. You've kind of described his place and your place, and some of us can't tell the difference. We just, I don't know if we're not learned enough or sophisticated enough to be able to identify the distinctions that you're making.
Well, faith is something that we believe and that allows us to believe and trust in God. I mean, specifically in the grace of God in Jesus Christ. I mean, ultimately, that's where it's got to be defined as. Rather than a religious system, and a system would be sort of I don't want to get trapped in some of the old seminary languages. I'm not even going to go there. But a religious system being Christian doing rather than Christian being. A religious system is Christians doing. You know, it's the forms that you follow, rather than a Christian's being.
Was there a place for Christian doing?
Oh yeah, there is. It's called ethics, and Christians have ethics. But I'm going to borrow from philosophy here, and say that there's such a thing as ontology, which is sort of where do we come from? How do we come into being? Sort of thing. Baptism sort of fits into that. It's what makes us what we are. Where do we come from? Then there's epistemology, which I equate in some ways to faith. You know,
epistemology.
Epistemology.
That's a word I don't use every day.
Yeah, I know. Epistemology is that. I can sum it up with what was it? Descartes says, I
think therefore I am.
I think therefore I am. You know, so it's rooted in what we think. And how we think and whatnot. And in some ways I equate that a lot to faith, not just how we think, but how we believe. And then the third area of philosophy is ethics, how we behave. So, I can kind of put it down to, you know, Christians being is ontology, Christians believing, that's epistemology, and Christians behaving, or Christians doing, that's ethics, and all of that is aspects of our Christian life. But you can't be a Christian without the ontology, without the being made one. You know, I cannot by my own strength or reason believe, except that it comes from, you know, the Lord who allows that gift to me. You know, He calls us, and then our response is our is part of our faith and our ethics, because how we respond is the ethics. That we respond is the epistemology or the faith.
Well, now here's where this might get interesting for you as a pastor and theologian. The story says, it continues, McLaren once read the Bible through a traditional pair of lens, but when he began struggling with questions, he started to view the scripture with, quote, fresh eyes, unquote. But he insists he has not moved away from certain Christian truths, such as the deity of Christ and the authority of Scripture, but he does have some qualms over the inerrancy of Scripture.
Yeah, and I would expect anyone who's sort of come out of sort of postmodernism to have problems with inerrancy. That doesn't really surprise me.
He says, the word inerrancy never occurs in Scripture.
Yeah, I love those arguments.
And my concern with inerrancy is that it brings into our discussion about the Bible a set of philosophical assumptions that aren't really necessary and actually can be unhelpful and counterproductive, he commented to the Christian Post.
Well, the early Christians didn't think that way. That's why Aristotle and Plato and whatnot get kind of pulled in to assist explaining using those sort of categories of secular thought secular philosophy is not being inconsistent with Christian behavior. The problem came not when philosophy was used to kind of prove Christianity, but when Christianity was sort of melded with philosophy. That's where we kind of get into those areas where I think he's talking about, where it isn't really necessary, and it can actually be, what I think you said, unhelpful and counterproductive.
You know, as I was going through this story here on the Christian Post, listening to what the reporter has written and listening to you react to it, it all sounded to me like a kind of a dialogue that could be helpful until we got to the inerrancy thing.
Yeah.
And then you began to chuckle.
Yeah.
With
the idea that
response.
that the word inerrancy never occurs in Scripture, and you get that sometimes.
Well, it
you'll
doesn't.
Never find the word sacrament in Scripture. You'll never find the word Trinity in Scripture, and those are not exactly true. You'll certainly find the concepts there, and the concept of inerrancy is certainly present in Scripture. As long as we're going to, Scripture interprets Scripture. And that's that's sort of a Lutheran bulwark that, we just really wish that would be embraced by, evangelicalism.
The article says he believes a lot of Christians read the Bible as a legal constitution.
Boy, ain't that the truth. He's dead on there.
In many religious settings, there are no checks and balances, and challenging an authority's figure's interpretation can lead to excommunication, he writes in his book. At least good constitutions can be amended. The Bible, he argues, is more like an inspired library, one that preserves, presents, and inspires an ongoing, vigorous conversation with and about God, a living and vital civil argument into which we are all invited and through which God is revealed.
Oh, that sounds really good ways.
It's way smarter than I am.
In some ways, I would congratulate him because that's brilliant. It's just got some words in it that I got to pull out of there in order to make it genius. Right now, it's just good fodder for conversation. But it sounds okay.
Well, this is good.
Sounds like you're going in the right direction, but there's some things there we want to tweak.
It's going to get worse here.
Okay.
The article continues, perhaps his main argument against traditional Christianity is what he calls the Greco-Roman narrative.
Oh, yeah, what would some people call, it's all Pauline.
Or the unspoken storyline that many Christians hold to. It consists of six lines: Eden, fall, condemnation, salvation, heaven or hell, and damnation. It's the six-line narrative that he feels serves as the glasses by which many Christians see everything with. McLaren questions the entire narrative, including the fall, or original sin, and hell.
Yeah.
Now, I feel like we just drove off the cliff there.
Yeah, because he wants to, in a sense, he wants to take the goggles through which we see Scripture and throw them away and say we don't need them. And those goggles really are there, and the Scripture provides them for us. So, and this is where his tract with postmodernism does go off the beam. See, I'm not opposed to postmodernists. I think in a lot of ways, when I was talking about developing a new systematic, we kind of have to develop a new systematic in order to be able to have dialogue with this postmodern world. And I know even the phrase postmodern is kind of old-fashioned. I'm still using it because it's something at least some folks will kind of track with. I'm not sure what the new word is, but we got to come up with it at some point. I think Dr. Culp calls it perspectivism. But anyway, this is where we can have the dialogue with him, but. You're right. This is exactly where he goes off the rails, and this is where our discussion could become contentious in the sense that we can't agree to disagree over these things. Either somebody is right or somebody is wrong. The postmodernist doesn't want an objective truth, and we've got to hang with one.
It says here, even more disturbing to McLaren is where the narrative leads to for some. That is hell. Let's talk about that on the other side of the break.
Great.
You're listening to The Bible Study. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Rick Boshoven with us here today from Trinity Memorial Church in Merrillville, Indiana. We'll be right back.
Did you know that the message of Jesus' great love for all people that we proclaim on KFUO is also heard worldwide via the Internet? Please consider making a donation to KFUO to help support this ministry. You can make a donation online at KFUO.org by clicking on the Give Now button, or you can call me, Joni Harwell, at 1-800-844-0524 and let me know that you want to support the ministry of KFUO Radio.
Concordia Seminary is hosting a one-day Lay Bible Institute Saturday, March 20th from 9 until 4 on the topic of Muslim outreach. You'll be provided with a perspective on one of the fastest-growing religions in America. Sessions include various topics on Islam and what you need to know about your Muslim neighbors, co-workers, or even the Muslim your child may date in the future. Information available from the Continuing Education and Parish Services Department at Concordia Seminary.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
On the issue of abortion, President Bill Clinton coined the term safe, legal, and rare. Since then, many pro-abortion politicians and activists have parroted this slogan. But here's how it translates into real life. Every year, there's well over a million abortions, thousands each day. Every 21 seconds, another baby dies from abortion. So much for rare. In Michigan, authorities are finally checking into abortionist Alberto Hodari after it's been reported he killed three women, maimed others, and forced some to undergo abortions against their will. So much for safe. All we have left is legal. It's legal to intentionally kill innocent preborn children while maiming and killing many of their mothers. Safe, legal, and rare was a lie from the start.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Faith Forum. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. President Barack Obama meets with his faith-based advisory council today to get its recommendations on issues ranging from poverty and climate change to reforming the Office of Faith-Based and Neighborhood Partnerships. Critics have urged the office, a holdover from the previous administration, to withhold funding from religious charities that hire only fellow believers, but it's unclear if that will be discussed. The advisory council's 25 appointees range from Catholic, evangelical, and liberal Christians to Jews, Muslims, and the religious director of a gay rights group. All but one of the U.S. Baptist missionaries charged with child kidnapping in Haiti have now been released, as correspondent Michelle Fall reports from Port-au-Prince.
One of the 10 remains in jail. That's the leader of the group, Laura Silsby.
Carissa Coulter was released Monday. The other 8 American missionaries were freed last month. I'm Steve Coleman.
David Cherwin and the 60-voice-strong National Lutheran Choir's Touring Hymn Festival to Everything There Is a Season visits Concordia Seminary's Chapel of Timothy and Titus on Friday, March 12th. For more information about the Hymn Festival, visit the National Lutheran Choir's website, nlca.com.
The Butterfly House in Chesterfield presents March Morphomania throughout the month of March at 15193 Olive Boulevard in Chesterfield. Visitors will find the blue morpho species. The iridescent blue on their wings is an attention grabber and creates a good challenge for photographers. The Butterfly House is open Tuesday through Sunday from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. Find out more online at www.butterflyhouse.org.
Pastor Rick Boshoven is with us here today, and we are talking about this story from the website Christian Post concerning a pastor by the name of Brian McLaren, who has written a couple of books, a couple of important books, I guess, in the last 10 years or so. 505-7850-1800-730-2727. Continuing with the article of Pastor Boshoven, the writer says he explained to the Christian Post that he struggles with the, quote, idea that humanity has become detestable to God, and that it's only the people who become Christians that God can truly love, that their being loved by God through just being God's creatures is somehow destroyed by original sin. along with the idea of original sin, is the idea that the problem of sin is primarily a legal problem. In other words, the primary category of sin is a category of guilt and condemnation, unquote. Were you able to follow that?
Yeah. I see where he's heading with this. His view is stuck in that ethical end of faith as being sort of a religion, a system that one must follow in order to be loved by God, and he would like, of course, God to love us without having to forgive sin, apparently.
That sounds like that could be a popular religion.
I think it would be. Sure, a God that loves you because he doesn't have any problem with your sin, he's cool with that. The only problem with that kind of God is that he's not holy then, and if he's not holy, then he's going to be capricious and he's really the devil. I mean, when you get right down to it, because he's a God of lies. And so I would be afraid. I would personally be afraid of that kind of God that one can't trust because he's grounded in his essence of being holy, you know, because that's really the problem, is that we've fallen into sin, so we're not holy. The amazing thing is that he's given us a way. In a sense, he's found the way, the loophole in the law, where the law still can be fulfilled, and we can still be made righteous in his sight. And it boils down to our faith. The problem with God is not our sin. He solved the sin problem. And that's what I think McLaren doesn't understand in what he just said. I think it's pretty clear he doesn't understand it.
Well, and we're getting to the hell card here. Finally, the hell card gets played, and we'll play it here in a moment. Let's take a telephone call here. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Herman. You're on the Bible study.
Yes. Thank you for taking my call. Talking about the Brian McLaren and the emergent church movement. On one hand, the man says he believes in the divinity of Jesus Christ, and yet he goes, on the other hand, to disconnect Christ from all the scripture that Christ affirmed in his authority as the Son of God, Son of Man.
I take it you're not a fan, Herman.
No. This may sound on the point sophisticated to where the modern post-age casual mind is, but when you look at it, the emergent church movement wants to embrace a lot of stuff that is inherently contradictory. And it may sound cool to do this, but in the long run, it's going to constantly deal with its own insolvency in terms of contradictions and belief. You can't continue just to embrace everything that points of which are inherently contradictory to the others and have anything survive.
Yeah.
That's why all those observing this movement say it's gone through its own internal changes and doesn't at times seem to know what it's doing.
I was thinking it was pretty cool. Have I been duped?
No.
Thanks, Herman.
I think Herman's observations are probably spot on. I would have liked, I guess, to follow it up to find out if he wants nothing to do with it. I like, in a sense, the questions that the Emergence Church are asking, because it's the questions that I think are being
such
asked.
Such as?
This idea about finding the spirituality in the world that... The way I see them struggling is that they're kind of coming out of an unchurched culture, and so they're asking questions of the church that have been asked before, but they're not satisfied in a sense with the answer, the pat answer, you know, from fiat, the sort of catechism answers that we always give, and they're not satisfied with that because they sound not thought out just by rote and just by memory. Brother, they have been thought out. but the observation is that when it feels like those responses are just kind of coming out of rote memory rather than out of a heartfelt understanding, that I'll agree with, because sometimes it does sound like it's coming out of rote memory, and that we don't really understand our own faith to be able to communicate it in a way that is really very relational. You know, it's kind of confrontational sometimes.
Here's another caller at 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. James, you're on the Bible study.
Pastor, is the perspective of the fall for most Christians a negative thing or a positive thing? Is it postmodern to view the event as positive, or is it medieval to view it that way? And the reason why I ask it that way is because without the sin and death of the first Adam, there would be no need for the second Adam. So what perspective of the fall do most Christians have? Do we have a negative perspective of it or a positive perspective? Or
is, I bet I know the answer to this question.
Thank you.
Okay, thank you, Gene. Why do I think the word both is floating somewhere out in front of me here?
Oh, I know. That's what I call the Lutheran cop-out answer when we come out with both and it is sometimes it does sometimes frequently, and maybe even more than frequently, sound like a cop-out. There is truth in it. I think that I would be prepared to answer James's question this way, and just simply say, yeah, I think primarily it is viewed negatively.
Correctly?
Is it correctly to view it negatively?
Yes.
I think in the terms of judgment, yep, I think it is correctly viewed negatively, because it is judgment. And judgment is tragedy. It's not comedy. So I think that recognizing, well, we just did here at our church the story of Adam and Eve as sort of a dinner theater play, and there's a lot of humor in it, and it's very funny in places, but it ends, of course, with Eve's death and then Adam having to cope with it before he himself dies. It's a tragic ending, and people really kind of struggled with that on their way out, because the play had been kind of humorous up until that point. I think they wanted to keep the humor. They wanted to keep the laughter. They didn't want to see it as a tragic event. Well, it is. It is a tragic event when noble good people fall. It's tragic. And so I think that it should be viewed from that perspective. The both part then comes in is that if we're just left with tragedy, well, there's no escape for us. That's why we need the gospel, you know, the comic, where the noble person who slipped and falls really only bruises his dignity. He doesn't lose his life, and that's the grace that comes in Jesus Christ. And it's by faith; it's not by works. And I think that's where McLarenism is kind of slipping. It still wants to be able to do what I want and get away with it.
You know, as I look at this article, this is the way I feel, subject to your correction, your able correction, Pastor Boshoven, so feel free to shape me here a little bit if necessary. But I feel like I've been through the bait and switch, because I'm not saying the author of the article did this.
Yeah.
I feel like McLaren did this. But I feel like as I began reading this article, I was intrigued by some of the outside-of-the-box thinking. You know how we love outside-the-box thinking, Pastor.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
You know, it's new and different and motivating. And now we really get down to the deal here. And let me read these three paragraphs here from the
sure.
article. The six-line narrative I talk about in the book, McLaren says, as interpreted by many people, suggests that every person who does not say the sinner's prayer, personally accept Christ as their Savior, will spend eternity, which means absolutely forever, without ever any abatement or termination, in conscious torment, he explained. So every second will be like they're burning in fire. Every second they'll be in absolute agony. Every second. And so a lot of us find that it is not something you can just lightly swallow. For example, We're so sad the 230,000 people were killed in a terrible earthquake in Haiti, but that involved them suffering for a few minutes and dying. But this is every single person who's ever lived and who ever will live who isn't part of one group, he continued. You think about someone who went through the Holocaust. They were so horribly treated by the Nazis, and then the Nazis killed them, and then they go to something even worse just because they weren't Christians? So many of us Christians are asking the question, and we're not asking because we don't want to believe. We're asking because we get a vision of God and Jesus Christ that just doesn't seem to match with that. Unquote. So this is the real, this is the core of the matter, and that is eternal condemnation or eternal death.
Yeah.
He is uncomfortable with what I think he perceives to be traditional teaching on eternal condemnation. Very yeah. uncomfortable with it.
So, and well, he should be, because it is God's wrath against sin is terrible. It's horrible. It's bad. The problem is that then he ends up judging God by saying that he is that God in heaven is not justified punishing sin that way. That's what he's just said.
Well,
so now he has now become God's judge.
Now, you know, here's what I'm imagining. I'm imagining that there are no small number of people listening to you and me talk right now who, in the privacy of their own homes or their car or wherever it is that they're listening, agree with you, Pastor Boshoven, agree with the points that you have made, but the things that McLaren has said, according to this article, resonate with them.
Sure do they, don't they?
Yeah, they do. And yeah. So they're probably cursing me right now because I have maybe taken what was an otherwise lovely March morning and introduced some trepidation, some difficulty into it. Why do I have to think about eternal condemnation?
Well, it is Lent, after all.
Well, it is. So maybe it's more appropriate than at other times. But what do you say to that person, Pastor Boshoven, to whom it seems that eternal condemnation is just not rightly administered in all cases somehow?
Yeah, when you said that there's a bunch of people that would, you know, be hearing me and agreeing with a statement about a justified God and not judging God, but that still McLaren's words resonate with them. They resonate with me too. I hear what he's saying here, and part of me goes, yeah, it doesn't seem fair. That's when the especially emotionally, I say it doesn't seem fair. And of course, as soon as I say fair, then I got to realize we don't have a God that's fair. Fortunately, if we had a God that was fair, this is exactly what sin deserves. It deserves to be punished this severely, especially since the grace that He gave us in the offering of His Son was so rejected. Well, okay, Pastor, then what about the proverbial native in Africa that's never heard about Jesus Christ, and he dies, and he's tormented through his whole life, and he
You
dies.
Sound like you've heard that question before.
Oh, yeah, I know. And what happens to him? Well, Lutherans do actually have kind of a nifty little answer to that. We don't know, because Scripture doesn't tell us. All it tells us is that, we can't answer beyond what Scripture says. And what it does tell us is that those who believe are saved. And if there's a way of coming to faith, without having heard the word, then we're not told about it. But what we are told is that this promise is guaranteed to us. And if you have heard the word and you embrace it, and I don't even want to say you embrace it. I guess you don't let go of it. You let it wash over you. And if it sounds true, then.
And I think the we don't know answer actually contains an element of hope in it, because.
Well, he's a merciful God.
Because the answer is not, well, they're all going to hell forever.
Well, we have that same way with what happens to unbaptized babies. We have a Christian family that baptized all their children, but this child died in childbirth. What happens to that baby? It wasn't baptized. Well, that child goes to hell. I don't say that. I say, we have a merciful God. I leave it up to Him. I don't know. I don't have a clear word from Scripture that says what happens to an unbaptized baby.
However, I would say this. Let me take it over here in this direction and see what you think. Because pretty much the last thing that Jesus said, at least in his term here, post-resurrection, mm-hmm. was, now I want you to go to everybody.
Yep.
Go to all nations, teaching them, baptizing them, making disciples. That's not a word for word, but that's pretty much what he said,
yep,
right?
Go make disciples. How? Now, baptizing and teaching.
Now, if McLaren is correct, there's no need to do that.
Yeah, he falls into the double predestination thing then, almost. Almost. It's not quite the same, but it's similar.
Well, how do you mean by double predestination?
Well, that some are predestined to receive grace and go to heaven. Well, what happens to those that don't go to heaven? Were they predestined for hell? The answer is yes, they were. So that God's grace is only for the elect.
I mean, isn't one of the primary motivations, maybe I've got this wrong, isn't one of the primary motivations about sharing your faith with somebody is because you love them, you care about them, you don't want them to spend eternity apart from God? Isn't that a primary motivation?
I think that's one of the primary motivations for sharing our faith, is that we don't want them to end up where we, you know, in a situation where there's some ambiguity, especially if there's no ambiguity.
If that is undermined or vacated, isn't that anti-biblical?
Yeah, sure, why not? I agree with that. I won't go both and with you there.
Well, thank you. Oh, it feels so good. It doesn't happen very often. I find this article here on the Christian Post, and folks who want to go look at it, just go to christianpost.com, and you will see the headline, Brian McLaren Proposes a New Kind of Christianity. You can read it for yourself. I found that the reading of this article was instructive in that it drew me in. And at first I was almost, hey, it's exciting. And then you work your way through until the switch is made, the bait has been laid, and now the switch is made. And what we're really doing is undermining what the Bible's teaching. And boy, I tell you what, anybody who spends time reading the words of Jesus and you think that there isn't a problem with hell, then you're just not paying attention.
Yeah.
Because it's there. It is just there. But Brian McLaren seems to have, to a certain extent, undermined the fierceness of that teaching or the anguish of that teaching, and I don't think that's appropriate.
It is that way when I'm going along with you on that. As you're reading the article to me and we're going through it, I'm like, okay, there's some in fun stuff here. This would be a great guy to have a conversation with. But you're right about the last third of this. You find yourself having, if I want to stay in agreement with this guy, I've got to accept some things that I can't accept, that are too far out of line. And that way, now if you go back to the very, very beginning of the article, when he's talking about a new kind of Christianity, he means that. I mean, he may not mean it the way, you know, but that's what it ends up being. It becomes a new kind of faith, which isn't Christianity at all.
So one pastor, a pastor of University Reformed Church in East Lansing, Michigan, wrote in a review, McLaren's Christianity is not new and certainly not improved.
Yeah.
I don't believe you can even call it Christianity.
In the end, I agree
with
him.
It is liberalism dressed up for the 21st century, unquote.
I wouldn't have gone that far. I don't think it's liberalism. I think it's sort of a misplaced compassion, which ends up becoming liberalism, I suppose. What you were reading to me, I don't think McLaren is would agree that he's a liberal. He's maybe some kind of a compassionate conservative, but it's misplaced compassion, and that misplaced compassion is where we so often fall off the rails. That misplaced compassion is often even painted Christians as being doormats and milquetoast and things that we aren't. We need to know when to say yes and when to say no. And we don't always know how to do that because it doesn't seem compassionate to tell somebody no.
So there you are doing your pastoral ministry there in Merrillville, Indiana. And it seems like something like this rolls out, you know, every month, if not more often. Do you just say to yourself, oh, here we go again? And, you know, people in your church are probably not reading this and not being carried off into conservative, compassionate conservative liberalism or whatever it is.
Yeah.
They're probably not going to be carried off by this article, but this represents a kind of a tide that is working at eroding the foundations that you're trying so hard to build and maintain in your church.
Yeah.
Does it? Are you tired, Pastor Boshoven?
Oh, how well put. Yeah, I think that there are times, especially, and it maybe not so much in this, but you know what I call the Rewriting History Channel. That, you know, there's, you know, a program will come out on that, and it'll just be, oh, do I really want to spend the time re-educating people on all the issues being brought up in this again, or do I want to do what I think my reaction has been of late, which is trying to equip the saints to be able to deal with these kinds of questions on their own, which is hard to do, but. I have one situation where I'm dealing with an older confirmand. So he and I go out. He's not coming to the little kids class. He and I go out for coffee on Tuesdays, and he comes with a list of questions, and we've just been having a ball dealing with these kinds of questions. It's exciting to watch how his faith is being strengthened because he's now being prepared to answer back.
But there's a new book. There's a new video. There's
every
a new DVD.
Week. And I can't just keep up with it all.
And you can't, can you?
No. It's overwhelming.
See, I would think that pastors would be so discouraged, but you know, most of the guys I talk to on the phone here are the guys who come here to the radio station and visit with us here on our 10 o'clock textual study or here on the Ask the Pastor. You guys don't appear to me to be discouraged. How do you do it?
Well, I suppose I think there are moments I do get discouraged, but there's such an excitement in really exploring our faith that I think that the Holy Spirit gives us sometimes the energy that we need to do the work, because I can't credit it to myself. That's my only explanation is that the Lord does provide, and I don't know how He does it outside of His word, which just seems to bring life back into the bones.
There are statistics that say more men leave the ministry these days than ever before, and that's sad, I think.
Yeah, it is, and I think in a large part it is because we are butting up against a new culture with new questions, and it can be confusing. You know, personally, I'm intrigued by these guys like Brian McLaren, and I think that we shouldn't be too afraid of a Brian McLaren in the sense that I think he helps us get in touch with the culture and maybe how to communicate to it. The downside is that he's not altogether smart on his own Christianity and is likely to mislead people with his sort of new perspective.
Here's something you can talk about in Sunday school this Sunday from Wellington, New Zealand. The story is, who are you going to call? Ghost bidders. Two supposed captured ghosts have been sold in an online auction in New Zealand. Avi Woodbury got nearly $2,000 for her ghosts. They're in two glass vials capped with stoppers. Woodbury assured potential bidders that the bottles had been dipped in holy water, which dulls the spirit's energy. Woodbury says her ghosts were captured during an exorcism. She promises to donate the proceeds to the SPCA once the exorcist fee is deducted.
Oh, silly, silly, silly.
Oh, brother. I thought I'd leave you with a smile on your face there. Thank you, Pastor.
God bless.
Pastor Rick Boshoven here on our Ask the Pastor Bible study. Don't forget tomorrow, Pastor Tim Ostermeyer and our On the Road Bible Study at Hope Lutheran Church, St. Anne.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.